continuing it today. It's the series called Shake It Off. And really sensing the Lord wanting to give us some new freedoms and some new peace and some new power in our life. And the enemy has a strategy and a plan to hold us down, but Jesus has a strategy and a plan to lift us up. And I'm going to go for that instead of the enemy's plan and the enemy's strategy. If we look in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, the title of today's message is Breaking Bad, and I've never watched that television show. I know there's a television show out there called Breaking Bad. I've never watched it, but I love these two words put together, especially for this message today, and I think what God wants to communicate to us. Matthew 23:15 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Isn't that a great verse? You'd memorize that, huh? I don't think I've ever preached on that verse. I've probably pointed my finger at some folks, you know, regarding that verse a few times, but back in my old days especially. But that verse talks about there's a system that Satan has trying to make you bad. And Jesus pointed it out in this verse. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees of that day because they were a big part of that. He said, "You guys will travel land and sea. You'll spend a ton of money. You'll put a ton of effort trying to get a proselyte," which is trying to get a student to learn your ways and think the way you think and do life the way you want them to do. And when you get that student or that learner or that moldable person, you turn them into twice a child of hell as you are. I'm going, there's a system in our society trying to make us bad. And I hope this morning we open our eyes a little wider to the fact the enemy has a system designed to destroy us, to make us bad. He has a system designed to mess with your marriage, to mess with your parenting, to mess with your health, to mess with your career, to mess with your business. He has a system designed to mess with your mind and your heart, to destroy you. And it's a pretty pervasive system. It's been in existence for thousands of years now, and he's pretty good at it. But we're supposed to be wise and yet harmless. We're supposed to be understanding and yet use that knowledge to make our world better and to bring people to God and to cause God, who's trying to lift us up, to have his will instead of Satan, who's trying to tear us down, to have his will. And we see that in our society today. There's a system full of people and leaders trying to train you and deceive you and make you into something bad. Sometimes that's in the education world. There's some of that in the entertainment world. And I thought I might get a couple amens out of that. I don't know. There's some of that in the political world. There's some of that in the alcohol industry. There's some places in the educational world that's just simply trying to make you bad. And the political world, and the alcohol industry, and the drug industry, and then the financial world, and the business world, and the entertainment world, the enemy has a system designed to tear you down, to get into your life and bring this virus of his that shuts you down and messes you up. And he's trying to do that. But the sermon today is breaking that, breaking bad. So he's trying to make us bad. We're going to talk about a whole lot of other strategies that he employs to do that today. He's trying to make you bad. He's trying to make you hurt. But you don't have to go that way. You don't have to be a victim of that. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus looked at the scribes and Pharisees and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Wow, these were supposed to be religious people. There are things in the religions of the world that are designed to make you bad. There really are. All religions will not get you to heaven. All religions are not equal. There are not many paths to God. It's just not true. Satan has got his sticky little fingers in the religious world also. Sometimes in Christianity, there's silly stuff and hurtful stuff in the church sometimes. The enemy's trying to make us bad. And John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And Satan, when he brings a sickness on you, he's not just trying to make you sick. He's actually trying to destroy you with sickness. And when Satan brings any other ingredient of his into your life, he's not just trying to mess with you a little or slow you down a little. His ultimate goal is to absolutely destroy you. And sometimes we play with his stuff, not realizing his intention is to destroy us. But I'm not going to let that happen to me, and I'm going to try to not let that happen to you or anybody else that I can influence and talk to. I want us to break bad. I want us to shake off the things the enemy is trying to inflict upon us, shake it off, and be the person created in the image and likeness of God like we're supposed to be. I want us to be that person. But sometimes we're a little unaware of what the enemy is doing. So there's a source in our world. And when Jesus looked at them and said, you are of your father, the devil, he said, there's a source inside of you that is from the enemy. And you need to recognize that and shake that off and break that out of your life. And he says that to you and I also. He says that down through generations. Satan doesn't just want to make us bad or make bad things happen. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. Satan wants to steal your destiny. He wants to steal your promises. You know that God has amazing promises for you, and Satan's trying to steal those. God has all of this amazing stuff for you, and yet Satan has a system to keep you away from that. He has lies. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the verse probably popped up behind me, but it says he was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And if his lips are moving, he's lying. And when he's trying to convince us that this is good and God's bad, God's way is bad and his way is good, he's lying, he's deceptive, all with the intention to steal and kill and destroy. But if we're not careful, we'd let his influences into our life. And then sometimes we wonder why we have so much struggle. And today, what do we want to do? We want to shake it off. We want to shake it off. We want to break the bad that the enemy is trying to bring into our life. So the Pharisees was a part of that system back in Jesus' day and back in Paul's day. One of Satan's plans is to try to stop you from being a positive impact on your generation. Do you know that God wants you and I to be his partners for people on the planet today? And he wants you and I to be his representatives. And he wants to love them through us. And he wants to teach them through us. And he wants to deliver them and set them free through us. But Satan's trying to steal your destiny. He's trying to stop you from being a positive influence on your generation. And I want to shake that off, and I want to break that plan of his. So Paul was sucked into this system, and it made him bad. Paul, we're going to read some verses in a minute where he identifies how deep he was into this system and how right he thought he was until he saw the light, literally, right? Until he literally saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I think old Hank Williams saw something there, didn't he? Sometimes you and I get sucked into Satan's systems too, and we don't even know it. We're blinded by it. We're just going along, following, thinking that way, living that way, thinking it's okay, thinking it's not destructive, thinking, not realizing we're in his system, the system of bad, and we need to break that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If I could get a little more overhead light, that would be super awesome. I have to turn my Bible up here to read it. Paul says he was circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He was one of those guys. He was sucked right into that system. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul was really good at that system. He was really good. He thought he was doing it right, but he wasn't. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, we'll read some other words from Paul. And he was actually Saul when he was all messed up, and then God changed his name to Paul, right? So before, he was a lot of prestigious and cool things, that list we just read. He said, I am somebody, I've done something, I've climbed some hills, I've accomplished some things. But he realized he climbed the wrong hills and he accomplished the wrong things, and he totally missed his destiny, he totally missed what was right and real. And he was sucked into the wrong system. He totally missed that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, For I am least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul has made his conversion at this point. He saw the light. You know, he was on his road to Damascus. We're going to read that in the Bible in just a minute. And he'd come to God, and now there was a call upon his life. He was supposed to be an apostle. He was supposed to be hanging out with Peter and John. And he was supposed to write a whole bunch of the New Testament. But deep in his heart, he said, but there was a day when I was on the wrong side. That was bad. But thank God I broke bad. Thank God bad didn't break me. I broke it. And that was one of his testimonies. In verse 10 he says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I used to be this, and I used to be stuck in that system, and I used to be convinced, and I used to be a hater of what was right, not even knowing. But by the grace of God, he opened my eyes. By the grace of God, he changed my direction. By the grace of God, he gave me different thoughts, different revelation, different ideas, where I realized I wanted to be right and I wanted to do what was right, and I was passionate about it, but I was all sucked into the wrong system. But by the grace of God, he changed me. Anybody else have that testimony? By the grace of God, he changed me. I was all sucked into the wrong system. I was doing the wrong stuff. I thought it was right. I didn't want to listen to what was right. I was an enemy of what was right. But by the grace of God, he changed me. By the grace of God, he convinced me and he showed me and he opened my eyes. And he says, I love this next part. And his grace toward me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And Paul says, as passionate as I was for Satan, I'm just that passionate for God now. The grace of God that came upon me was not in vain. When I got saved, I got really saved. When I got changed, I got really changed. When God purified me and cleansed me, I went all in, man. And he said, I worked more abundantly, labored more abundantly than them all. This is the same guy that wrote, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's not saying we're saved by works. He's just saying when grace changes me, man, I am convinced of what's right now and I give it my all. I work harder than anybody else for God because that grace was not in vain. It was not in vain. Man, there's times that we get set free from the system of the enemy and we can get sucked back into it and that grace be in vain. And Paul says, I'm not going to let that happen to me. I'm all in, man. I'm totally in. I'm going to break bad completely in my life. Some people seek God just enough to get a little relief. Paul wasn't that person. Paul said, when I found out what was right and what was true, I left the old life 100%. And I came to God's side and I discovered what he spent like 3.5 years relearning what was right. Who is God? What does God want? And then he came out powerful and he worked super hard and he gave his all. And I want to be that kind of a person. I hope you do too. I want to be that kind of a person. Figuring out what life's really about and then working hard at that. Doing that. Living life that way. And he said, but even my labor and even my superabundant work and commitment, it wasn't really just me. It was also the grace of God upon me. Because Paul said, I really have nothing to boast about. Some of us can boast about, I work really hard. How you doing? Whoo, tired, work really hard. Really, really worked hard. It's like, way to go. You get a golden star today, you know. It's one of our deals, right? Paul said, I did labor more abundantly than everybody else, but yet not I. It was the grace of God upon me that helped me do that. He was still humble. He was bold, but humble, right? I love that combination. Bold humility. Love that combination. God's grace kicked in. And after he was converted and enlightened and healed, and he was set free from the deception. And I'm praying, God, would you set me free and set your church free from any deceptions that we are under? We're praying and fasting, seeking God. One of our things can be, God, would you set me free from any deceptions the enemy has me under? From any of his system that I'm a part of and cooperating with and participating in, would you set me free? Would you sanctify me? Would you cleanse me? I want to be all in. I want to break bad in my life. I want to do that. I don't want to just get a little relief. I want to live my life 100% the way you want me to. I hope you'll commit to that today. I hope you'll with me say, God, that's me. I want to be that. I want to do that. Let's do that. Let's make that a New Year's resolution if we're going to have one. Let's do that. When God's grace intersects with our bad, it breaks it and it turns it into something else, something much better. There's a lot of times that I'm saying, God, I can't and I don't know how and I don't know what, but if your grace would just intersect with my bad, you'll break that bad and turn it into something amazing and something so much better. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Paul had that experience. And I wanted to read that and remind us of that and what that looked like. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any that were in the way, which was Christianity, that was the first word for Christianity, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So there was a huge persecution going on. And Saul of Tarsus, later renamed Paul, he was the ringleader of it all. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." He said, "You're really going to fight God? You're really going to fight me? You're just going to hurt yourself." I don't know if you and I realize it clearly enough that when we resist God and fight God, we're only hurting ourselves. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Go ahead. Get your Nikes on and kick on that pointy thing. Keep kicking on it. How's that going to turn out for you, right? God's saying, why don't you cooperate with me instead of fight and resist me? Why don't you do that? Verse 6 says, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" What a great question. What a great question. Well, I just wish everybody on the planet would ask God that question regularly. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, "Arise and go to this city, and you will be told what you must do." It's like, really? I'm right here, right now, with you, in the light. Come on, tell me. Tell me. I'm kind of that guy. It's like, I'm a little greedy. I'm not very patient sometimes. It's like, just tell me now. Why do we got to wait? No, you just obey me. Can you do some steps of obedience before I show you that next revelation? Before I give you that next measure of power, can you exercise your faith? Can you act upon what you're feeling today? Or do we have to have another similar experience over and over before you start acting on those moments when you say, "God, what do you want me to do?" God's saying, "I want to see if you'll actually do what I tell you to do." And this relationship with God is really super progressive. The more you say yes to him, the more he shows you, the more he empowers you, the more he helps you. You say yes and you follow and you obey, and he opens up more. You say yes, you follow, you obey, he opens up more. Sometimes we look at somebody that we admire that knows God and experiences God, and we say, "I want to be like them." They go, "Yeah, but do you want to do what they did to get there?" You can. You can have an amazing relationship with God, but it takes repetitive steps of obedience and faith. And he keeps opening up more and opening up more and opening up more. The story turns out that he obeys and he goes, and God taps another guy on the shoulder, Ananias, and says, "I want you to go pray for this guy named Saul." He's going, "God, do you know that he... Do you realize that he's the guy that's persecuting us? Like, he's going to tell God some new information, right?" He goes, "Yeah, I realized that when I asked you to go pray for him. I already knew that, but thanks for helping me out, you know. Go pray for the guy." And he went and prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes, and his eyes were opened. And not just his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes were opened. Man, we sing a chorus sometimes, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." In your prayer and fasting, it's a great time to say, "God, would you open the eyes of my heart? I want to see you. I want to know you. I need some more wisdom. I need some more direction from you, God." That experience broke bad in Saul or Paul's life. That bad that was brainwashed into him and programmed into him by wrong system was broken that day. You and I believe things we shouldn't believe. You and I act on things we should not act on because we've been programmed and brainwashed by Satan's system. We have a weird mixture of Christianity and humanism and occultism all over, you know. If we're not careful, that we can't sort out what's God and what's not, and what's good and what's not, and what's Satan's system and what's God's system. If we're not careful, we come to this hodgepodge of everything, this melting pot of humanity, of ideas. God says, no, I want to sanctify and cleanse you and break that off of you. I want you to shake off that stuff. And we're just talking about the system right now. We're going to talk about some other things in just a minute, how another some of the enemy's strategy. So be careful what you're believing and what you're acting on. Be careful what your values are and what your standards are. Don't let the enemy and his system convince you of his lies. It's like God told Saul, it's really hard for you to kick against the goads. Well, you're only hurting yourself. Come on, let's see the light. Let's see something better here. That experience also sustained Paul when Satan was attacking him over and over, trying to poison him with bad experiences and trying to put false identities on him. We'll read some of those verses in just a minute. But another one of Satan's strategies, first strategy we're talking about, is a strategy of this system that's in our world to make us bad, to get us to think bad, live bad, act bad, have bad emotions. There's a system. It's a really intricate, well-worked system. We're going to break that. There's another strategy or two that he has that we'll talk about today. And another is that he wants to just bring bad experiences into your life. I'm going to fall off here. Whoop. He wants to bring bad experiences into your life. And he wants you to get a broken heart and a hardened heart. And he wants you to Satan wants you to quit believing in God and lose your faith in God because of bad experiences. You say, well, nobody's got it as bad as I got it. Well, we're going to read some of Paul's stuff. We'll see if that's true or not. But his strategy is to hurt you, to wound you, to poison you so that you give up on life, give up on God, and then what do? You just go get drunk and try to entertain yourself with some pleasure. And that's all life is. Life's supposed to be more than that. Bigger than that. Better than that. Satan tries to put false identities on you. I think about my younger brother. He died several years ago. But Satan put a false identity on him and he believed it. He just believed he was a bad guy. He tried to be a bad guy. And most of the time he wasn't a very good bad guy because he had this big, soft heart. He was big, bigger than me, stronger than me. He had some cool tattoos and long hair. And he looked tough and he acted tough. And Satan put this identity on him. And I think back in our childhood, Satan put that identity on him in junior high school. I have no idea why. Maybe he's the younger brother, I'm the older brother. Maybe I was doing good in school and doing good at some other stuff, so that position was already taken, so he had to be the bad one. You know, I don't know. I don't know how the enemy convinced him to believe an identity that wasn't true. But he was called to preach, and he was an amazing evangelist. Even while he was messed up in drugs and alcohol, he was witnessing to people about God. At his funeral, I don't have time for all these stories, but at his funeral, we opened up the mic, which is sometimes a dangerous thing, depending on what kind of crowd's there, you know. We did the open mic. One of his friends said, Mont and I, we were in the Tri-Cities. I don't know if you guys know what happens in the Tri-Cities or not, but they were actually mules for drugs is what they were. We were in the Tri-Cities. And we were getting gas, and he goes, and Mont and I were, he goes, well, we were just in the Tri-Cities, you know. Maybe it was Yakima, either one of those places. And he said, a guy dropped $100 on the ground. And he said, I reached down and grabbed it and stuffed it in my pocket. And Monty said, what are you doing? He goes, that guy dropped the money. He goes, get it out of your pocket and go give it back to him. It's not right to steal. And he said, Monty taught me morals and values while he was muling drugs, you know. They're going, Satan gets some of us, but he doesn't get all of us, right? He gets a part of him, but he didn't get all of him. It was hilarious at his funeral, a guy talking about that, you know. And I don't know how or why you and I pick up identities from Satan that aren't true, that aren't real. But we do it, and they can mess up our whole life. You really got to get your identity from God. Who does God say you are? Be that man. Be that woman. Be that teenager. Who does God say you are? Be that. Don't be that false identity that Satan's trying to push on you. In Acts 28, verses 1 through 6, read a little more about Paul. I was going to read you a list. I'll do that in just a minute, but let's look at Acts 28, verses 1 through 6. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. So Paul was bound in Jerusalem, put on a ship, and was being sent to Rome. He would eventually die for his testimony in Rome. But a lot of stuff happened in the middle of that. And this is one of those experiences. They'd had the shipwreck, and they had floated on boards to this island. They had escaped, talking about escape the sea. They then found out the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. It was a cold winter ocean that they had fallen into because of the shipwreck. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. This is where we're getting the whole shake it off part of this series. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, here goes the identities that the world will put upon you. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Today they would say karma bit him in the butt. Or the hand, I guess. Sorry. We've talked about karma here before, you know, but that's a Hindu word that's totally crazy. We shouldn't even use that word. They said, it's providence, you know. The dude is a murderer. He might have escaped the sea, but now the snake got him. Verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Oh, man, I love that verse. When Satan tries to bite you and I, we should just shake it off into the fire and walk away and suffer no harm. We should be that. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. It was like they were probably wagering, how long? But after they'd looked for a long time, they were looking. They wanted to see this. They didn't have cable back then, you know. This was entertainment for the day. They were looking, and they saw that no harm came to him. They changed their minds, and they said he was a god. Do not let people put identities on you. He's a murderer. And then the snake didn't hurt him, so he's a god. Really? That ain't the first time fickle fleshheads is what I call them, fickle fleshheads. That they put a bad identity on you, and then the bad thing didn't turn out, so they say you're a god. They did that to Paul another time. So now Paul has a reputation for breaking bad. He gives a couple of lists. I'm going to read one of those lists in just a minute of the bad things that happened to him. Yet he's still standing. Here he is, falsely accused, a prisoner. He's been shipwrecked. He's been washed up on shore, and now snake bit. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. So Paul probably got over that stuff pretty quick, huh? Well, yeah, this isn't going to be on your screen because I didn't tell him I was going to read this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, he gives us a little list here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He's a little sarcastic there. All this is sarcasm in case you don't catch it. This is sarcasm. And I just personally love sarcasm, in case you don't know. It's like one of my favorite things. Quick wit and sarcasm, love it. However, I can be pretty vicious with it occasionally. And Kari's not here to testify, but it could happen. My daughter Kristen is like me that way. And Nathan's pretty soft-hearted. And Nathan just goes, oh, you and Kristen are so sarcastic sometimes. So he's being sarcastic here, which is some of my favorite verses because of that. Anyway, I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant, in stripes above measure. I've been beaten so many times I cannot count it, is what he's saying there. In prison, more frequently. I've been locked up many times, locked up in jail for good stuff. In death, often. I've been at the verge of death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he was whipped. 39 stripes. 5 different times. You think you've had a bad life? You've had a bad day? 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. This wasn't his first shipwreck. 3 times. Now I remember why some of those guys didn't want to keep traveling with him, you know. It's like, dude, I'm going to stay here. You go on without me. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He treaded water for a night and a day. Maybe he was hanging on to a board. I don't know. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often hunger and thirst, fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. Paul says, I have a reputation of breaking bad. And he says the things that we suffer, really tiny compared to all that God has prepared for us. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You can break bad. Paul broke all of this. He broke it. He shook it off. And he went on. And he did the will of God, and he had a great life, and he fulfilled promises, and he lived his purpose, and he lived his destiny. Thank God not all of us have this same kind of a calling on our life. Not everybody has to go through that stuff. In fact, probably no one in this building will ever have to go through that kind of stuff. But you go through stuff, don't you? Don't you? I go through stuff, not all this stuff, but I go through stuff, and Satan's putting stuff on me. Stuff's just a nice word for it, maybe, but he's putting stuff on us. But bad did not break Paul. Paul broke bad. The last straw might have been that night, freezing from coming out of the ocean. The wind's blowing. It's the winter time. And he's still, what I love about this story, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, but what I love about this story is that Paul was serving in the midst of all of that. He was gathering sticks for the fire. He could have been just sitting there shivering, letting the natives serve him, or letting some of the other people serve him. He could have said, I'm the one that saved y'all. Y'all build the fire. He could have said anything like that, but not Paul. Paul was serving, and he had an armload of sticks that he had gathered, and he was loading the fire. And as he was loading the fire, that's when the snake came out and bit him. That could have been the last straw, but Paul shook it off. There's probably somebody here today thinking you're at the last straw. This is the final straw. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is it. And God's telling you today, no, just shake it off. Just shake it off. Do not let bad break you. You break bad. I don't care what your family does. I don't care if you break your leg. I don't care if you're in a boot for the rest of your life, feels like. I don't care if you're having a health crisis or a financial crisis or what's going on. Shake it off and don't let bad break you. You break bad. Sometimes others have a lot of opinions about your bad situation. He must have been a murderer, they said. This is justice for the bad man. It doesn't matter what they say. Shake it off. There are people huddled up in the corner of life because a bad thing happened to them and people said bad things about them. Don't do that. Shake it off. Let God heal you. Let God restore you. Break bad. Don't let bad break you. Shake it off. Sometimes people try to label you and put a false identity on you and project more pain on you. Shake it off. Now, I know none of us like being kicked when we're down. But I guarantee you, Satan will kick you when you're down. Get up and shake it off. Brush the dust off yourself and keep moving forward. Shake it off. There's a better life out there. God's got a great plan for you out there. He's got power for you. We got a great closing here. You're going to love it. And it's going to talk about that in just a minute. Sometimes I feel fine until somebody tells me I'm a victim and I shouldn't feel fine. Have you ever had that happen to you? You're just tooling along feeling great until somebody says, really? They did that to you? They said that to you? Has anybody ever read Facebook? OMG goodness, whatever, you know. You feel good until you read that. You feel good. Some people go out on Facebook fishing for sympathy. And they want to compound the bad. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. And if someone's projecting victimization on you, you're feeling okay, you're tooling along, and somebody says, whoa, really? Don't take that on you. Shake it off. Shake it off. I love the phrase, he shook off the creature into the fire and he suffered no harm. Bad wants to harm you and make you suffer, and it wants to poison you and it wants to stop you. I think Satan fully intended to stop Paul right there on the island of Malta. He tried to kill him in the shipwreck. He tried to kill him with the snake. And Paul's just going, nope, not my time. Not my time. A lion ate him later in Rome, but it was his time then. If it's your time, who cares if it's a lion or a snake? Whatever, right? Some of you are going, I don't know. I'd rather just lay in bed and go to sleep, you know. I get it. But if it's really your time, who cares? But until it's your time, do not lay down and die. Shake it off. Rise up. We need an experience with God like Paul had. We need God to redirect our life, and we need him to open our blinded eyes, and we need him to erase false ideas and philosophies that have blinded us. We need him to heal us and get us back on track. God will give you power to suffer the bad and not let it affect you. Because if we sanitize Christianity, we're going to say, come accept Jesus, and after that, everything's going to be easy and fine. It's not true. It's not true. Well, I gave my life to God, and it's worse. That's because Satan really wants to stop you from serving God. You can expect it to get worse. But just hang on, because it's going to get a whole lot better. It is. It is. God will give you the power to suffer bad, but it not affect you. He will give you anti-venom. He will cause you to survive storms and shipwrecks. He will give you new favor and new mission. Do not let bad break you, but you break bad. Believe God. Refuse to be derailed. Refuse to give in to bad experiences. Shake it off. Refuse. I was listening to the 700 Club a couple weeks ago, and there was this young guy on there, and he had had cancer as a boy, and then the cancer went into remission. They prayed over him. It was a Christian family. Prayed over him, and the cancer was gone. And then at age 21, 22, it came back ferociously, and he was actually lying there in the bed, and he had 3 days to live. He's just 20, 21, 22. He had 3 days to live, and of course, everybody's praying, and people don't understand what's going on, and why is it back, and they're praying, and so they give him a last-ditch effort of prayer. It's like, man, all I had left was prayer. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. You actually should start there instead of stop there. And then they had this one last medication they were going to try. It was a one-in-a-million shot. Well, they tried the medication, and they prayed, and the young man is completely cancer-free. And this was his closing phrase to his testimony. He said, God is merciful, and I have the scars to prove it. That statement powerfully impacted me. God is merciful, and I have the scars to prove it. See, I'm a survivor. I may have scars and I may have wounds, but I shook it off. And I broke bad, and bad did not break me, and I'm still here. God's grace, God's merciful, and I have the scars to prove it. Sometimes we don't think that way in the church. Sometimes we think if God's good and God's merciful, I won't have any scars. It's just not true. God is merciful, and I have the scars to prove it. Bad things will always happen, but it doesn't mean God's absent or he's unconcerned or he's punishing us. You should never position yourself in opposition to God because a bad thing happened. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom is no variableness and there's no shadow of turning. God doesn't do bad. He doesn't create bad. We say, well, why does he let it happen? I don't know. There's a ton of theology about that. But the reality is, you're going to have bad things happen. Don't let them break you. You break them. Just shake it off. Some of you are carrying around heavy weights from your past. It's time this month to shake it off. It's time this month to get set free. It's time this month to break the bad instead of having the bad continue to break you. God loves scars. You should, that's tweetable right there. God loves scars. God loves scars. Jesus has some of the most beautiful scars, and he will carry them throughout eternity. God loves scars. I don't know why you and I are so afraid of scars. Chicks dig scars. I don't know if you guys heard that or not, but right? I don't know why we're so afraid of scars. We will have scars, but don't let bad break you. Break bad and shake it off. Amen? Amen. Pastor Arby's going to come close us out today.